Let us pray. O God, the strength of all who put their trust in you, mercifully accept our prayers, and because through the weakness of our mortal nature we can do no good thing without you, grant us the help of your grace to keep your commandments, that we may please you in will and deed through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
John Wesley was a great Anglican preacher and priest in the 1700s, and he was considered a rather spiffy dresser, too. One Sunday morning, he wore a bow tie that had long ribbons that hung downward, and after the sermon was over, a lady walked up to him and said, "Brother Wesley, are you open to some criticism?" He said, "I guess so. What would you like to criticize?" She replied, "The ribbons on your tie are entirely too long and inappropriate for a man of God." And she took out her scissors then, and she cut them off. A hush fell over the people standing there as Wesley calmly asked, "Now may I borrow your scissors for a moment?" As she handed them to him, he said, "Ma'am, are you open to some criticism?" And she responded, "Well, I guess so." He said, "All right then. Please stick out your tongue." Criticism. If you want to avoid it, never do anything. But we cannot run from criticism, for we cannot run from ourselves. We have been trained by our culture to be critics of everything. We write reviews online of cars, appliances, books, movies, and music. We judge someone's education, to someone's landscaping, to the way they dress and how they speak. We rate restaurants and wedding venues and even churches by the star system. On social media, we can like something, love it, hate it, and more. Each of us has been formed and trained to have a critical, judging heart. But the culture of the church is to be countercultural to that of the world. A critical, judging heart is not characteristic of the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. In other words, that's certainly not the new man, that's the old one. The old life of sin lives according to the flesh. The new life we have in Jesus lives according to the Spirit. But in churches throughout our country, and indeed throughout the last 2,000 years, what we have seen is that congregations act according to the old life rather than to the new one. You see, it's so natural for us to tear down, to critique, and to judge. It's so very easy for us to do. It's so supernatural, however, to encourage and to build up and to give thanks. Today we're going to look at remedies for the critical heart. Remedies for the critical heart. And at any point during this message, you ask, "Is that me?" The answer is yes. Yes, it's you, it's me, it's all of us, you see. Now, have you ever noticed in the New Testament the commands for critiquing members of the body of Christ? Did you ever catch any of those? You didn't. That's because they don't exist, man. And that's precisely my point. Yet there's so much critique and judgment within the churches in our time. And I'm going to say this as clearly as I possibly can. So wait for it. Critiquing other members of Christ's body is not God's will for you and me. Say that again with me. Critiquing other members of Christ's body is not God's will for you and me. This morning, let us look at Paul's remedies for the critical heart. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, found on page 695. Now a man came to his pastor and said, "Reverend, I have only one talent." And the pastor said, "Oh, and what's that?" The man said, "I have the gift of criticism." The pastor was a wise pastor, and he responded, The Bible says that the guy who had only one talent went out and buried it. Maybe that's what you ought to do with yours. The church at Corinth was a church culture full of critics. Now, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, the Corinthians were an extremely charismatic community, but it also seems that the saints there had a knack for criticism as well. And they were extremely critical of Paul's ministry. The guy who planted the church, the guy who preached the gospel of the kingdom to them. So our text this morning is about a ministry worth defending, but more importantly, it's about remedies for the critical heart. And Paul is redirecting their gaze here. You see, his ministry is not about himself, rather it's about the Lord Jesus. The critics at Corinth had focused too much on the apprentice and not enough on the master. Their eyes were on Paul. He wanted their eyes on Jesus. And you know, Paul wrote this amazing letter called 1 Corinthians. And it would appear that the letter did not go over very well with the church at Corinth. In fact, it seems that people started questioning Paul's apostolic authority. And what the evil one loves to do in churches is that he likes to cause strife within the Christian communities so that there's tension and it escalates and it builds and it builds and then, bam, there's an explosion. So people were starting to question Paul's apostolic authority and it was causing a mess. So like any good pastor, Paul made a trip, coming all the way from Ephesus to Corinth. And it's not like he could just book a Southwest flight. It would have been a long journey. And when he got there, guess what happened? Paul was humiliated. Humiliated before the entire community. Completely embarrassed. And so he returns to Ephesus extremely beat up emotionally. He's brokenhearted. And so he writes a very, very harsh letter to the church at Corinth. And Titus, his protege, delivers it. Wouldn't you love to have a copy of that letter? I would. It would bring me great encouragement. It didn't make its way into the Bible. It appears that it was lost, but it packed quite a punch. And it brought the church in Corinth to repentance. And later on, when Paul is taking a break from Ephesus, he's traveling around Macedonia, he hears a report about the church at Corinth, and so he writes the letter that we're looking at this morning. And what I find intriguing, however, is that he's still defending his ministry. He's still doing that. What I don't find surprising, though, is that he's redirecting their focus onto the face of the Lord Jesus. In other words, the spotlight should not be on Paul, but on the Messiah, on Yeshua, our Lord. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we wrapped up our First John series, and we looked at the Apostle John's wisdom that the good sheep are to keep their eyes on the good shepherd, and they're to lay down their lives for one another. Well, today we have another apostle, the Apostle Paul, writing to yet another church, and he's telling them to keep their focus and their sight upon the face of the Lord Jesus. He who has ears, let him hear what the Lord is saying to his people. He who has ears. For this applies to us most certainly now in our day, in our time. Because bad things happen when we take our eyes off of Jesus. So without further ado, remedy number one for the critical heart is that the light of new creation has already dawned. So let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And Paul would most certainly know all about this. You see, he was a new creation in Christ. He had encountered the Messiah whom the prophets foretold. He was a changed man because of God's mercy. Not because he had an MDiv with honors. He was a new man because of the work of God done in Jesus Christ. Not by any work that he had done or that anyone could ever do. But people were critiquing Paul's preaching, and I would know all about that, believe me. But some were making accusations that Paul's preaching twisted God's words for Paul's own convenience. Some were saying that Paul's preaching had failed because not everyone who had heard the gospel of the kingdom in the marketplace came to faith in Jesus Christ. Can you believe this? This is what they're saying. This is what they're doing. So Paul defends this by saying that Satan has veiled the minds of those who don't believe. In other words, because they are blind, they cannot see the light of the Lord Jesus. They cannot gaze upon the beauty and the splendor and the majesty and the awe of his face. And they cannot let the light of new creation shine forth in their hearts. But Paul's preaching wasn't about himself. He certainly wasn't promoting how awesome he was. He wasn't asking for a $54 million jet. His message was that Jesus is Lord. Not Caesar is Lord, not that Paul is Lord, that Jesus is Lord. And just so that they can grasp that Paul's not the main event, Paul goes on to tell the Corinthians that he is their slave. That he is their slave. Our English translations don't do it justice. The word servant is usually used here. But it's really slave. And this is striking. In other places, Paul writes about being a slave of the Lord Jesus. Here he writes about being a slave to the church in Corinth. You see, before he came to faith in the Lord Jesus, Paul was on his high horse. He was full of pride, really zealous. But because he is now a new creation, he is not only a slave to the Lord Jesus, but also to those for which he labored to bring the gospel to in Corinth. He had seen the face of Jesus. The light of new creation had risen up in his heart, and he was changed forever because of it. Forever. He was going to let that light shine forth, and it was going to cost him everything. Absolutely everything. Christian apologist Rabbi Zacharias said, "The pursuit of the Hebrews was idolized and symbolized by light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The people that live in darkness have seen a great light. Yet the pursuit of the Greeks was symbolized by knowledge." That's why the biblical writers say, "These things are written so that you might have eternal life." For the Hebrews, it was light. For the Greeks, it was knowledge. And for the Romans, it was glory. Glory, glory, glory. The Apostle Paul, a Hebrew by birth, a citizen of Rome, living in a Greek city, had to give them the ideal of his ethic. And he said this, "God, who caused the light to shine out of darkness, has caused his light to shine in our hearts." That's the new creation aspect. To give to us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, our Lord. For the Apostle Paul, the ultimate ethic was not an abstraction, not symbolized merely by light, not merely by knowledge, not merely by glory, but in the very face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has ushered in the light of new creation. And we who are new creations in him need to repeatedly look upon the countenance of his face. Let the light of new creation shine in your life. Strengthen the new man by looking to the face of the Lord Jesus. You can't be critical. You cannot be critical when you're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his majesty and his splendor and his glory. And you'll find out very quickly if you've taken your eyes off of Jesus. For you will become critical of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you will start to critique church leaders and ministries and even the church itself. As I said earlier, that is not God's will for his children, for you and for me. Remedy number two, that's numero dos for all of our friends out there, is that the life of new creation is found within fragile jars of clay. Fragile jars of clay. In 1947, a young boy came across some old jars. These old earthen vessels contained the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are a valuable source for study for the church. The jars themselves are not so valuable, but the treasure of God's word inside was absolutely precious. To the human eye, clay parts are pretty cheap looking. I'm going to be honest with you, I've got a couple in my backyard. Pretty cheap looking. Paul is saying here that he's a cheap pot. Grasp his humility. The treasure is not him, but the life and the power of new creation inside of him. Because Jesus has changed his life. Indeed, Jesus has changed the universe. In the Greco-Roman world, you would keep valuable heirlooms and treasures in these ordinary clay pots. And the power within Paul's life is not his power, it is the very power of God. Grasp that. It's not his power, it's the power of God. This is why the powers of hell in this world cannot keep him or any of us down. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are never destroyed. And why? Because we have union with the one who suffered for our sake upon the hardwood of the cross. And in baptism, we are plunged, we are immersed into Jesus' death. And in baptism, we are raised to newness of life. And that life starts right here, right now, in this life. And all of our lives, each of us, are to be characterized by death and resurrection. And though our physical bodies waste away, though they die, though they expire, they hold the very power of God, the very life and power of new creation. So we have this power within us because of our union with Jesus. Without him, we're toast. We have this power because God has filled us with himself, and that the Spirit of God dwells within us, fragile jars of clay. And so when we criticize and judge others within the body of Christ, whom are we really critiquing? Who are we really critiquing? We may think it's just the clay, but really it's also the potter who not only made the clay and formed it, but filled it with himself, with this amazing life-giving treasure. And that treasure is the life and the power of new creation. So how do we take these two remedies to heart? In other words, how do we take our medicine? First, we have to come down off of our high horse and we have to see the light. Have you ever noticed that when someone acts a certain way, the person is just being ugly? But when you do, it's just nerves. When others are set in their ways, they're obstinate, but when you do, it's firmness. When your neighbor doesn't like your friend, they're just being prejudiced. But when you don't like hers, you're a good judge of human nature. When someone tries to treat someone really well, he's a flatterer. But when you do, you're just being thoughtful. When someone picks flaws in things, they're cranky and critical. But when you do, it's graciousness. When someone says what they think, they're just being spiteful. But when you do, you're just being frank. You know, Paul saw the light of Christ on the Damascus Road. He fell to the ground. He thought he was so right, but he was so wrong. So utterly wrong. He found out he was persecuting Christ by persecuting the church. He thought he could see, but he was really, really blind. Only when he physically became blind could he spiritually see, because the light of Jesus had changed him. He was a new creation. And this is why he writes to the church in Corinth saying, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. If the light of new creation has dawned in your heart, look to the light of Jesus Christ and never stop looking. Behold the glory of the Son. And stop criticizing Jesus' body and his bride. Put to death the old man and strengthen the new one. Come off your high horse, for the dawn of new creation shines in your hearts. It already does. It already shines. And let it shine out all the more in you. For that is God's will for you and me. Secondly, because we have union with Jesus, you may think you're just criticizing the clay pots. I may think I'm criticizing the clay pots, but we are mistaken. We are incredibly mistaken. For who lives within these pots? What great power continues to work within these jars of clay? The one who critiques is far from perfect. The one on the receiving end of the critique is not perfect either. But the one who abides within both is most certainly perfect. Rich Mullins put it, nobody goes to church because they're perfect. Every time you go to church, you're confessing again to yourself, to your family, to the people you pass on the way there, to the people that you will greet there, that you don't have it all together. and that you need their support, their direction, their accountability, and their help. You see, Paul doesn't write to Christians telling them to tear the body of Christ apart like a lion just ripping something to shreds. He tells them to love one another, to encourage one another, to lift each other up, to come alongside and serve and help. In other words, to live as new creations in Jesus Christ. Those who have seen the light and who continually see the glory of Jesus' face also have the power to live the new life within them. And as I said earlier, it's so easy, it's so natural, according to the flesh, to tear down, to rip someone or their ministry or their church to shreds with your very tongue. And once you say something, it's very, very difficult to bring it back. The tongue can hurt. It's natural to grumble, grumble, grumble. People of God have been doing it for a long time. That's what the old man does, though. It really is. That's what the old man does. It's supernatural, however, to encourage, to build up, and to support. And there's a difference in suggesting pointers or ideas and tweaking something to help someone or their ministry compared to just putting people down or judging the church itself. And we're Americans, and we love to judge things, as I said earlier. It's what we've been trained to do. But the former is about serving, assisting, helping, and encouragement. And if we do the latter, we're not just judging the clay pots, but the potter as well. And a jar of clay has no business whatsoever to call out the potter. Think about that the next time you're tempted to critique and judge something within the church. A lame duck president met with his successor in the Oval Office. And near the end of the orientation, he presented the incoming leader three numbered envelopes with specific instructions to open them in order when great difficulties arose. And after the new president completed his honeymoon period with the media and the public, the nation experienced an economic downturn, and so he opened the first envelope. Inside was a card that read, "Blame me." So the president did, criticizing the former administration. After a while, social upheaval brought about a critical domestic crisis. The president opened the second envelope. Inside was a card that read, "Blame my party." He did so in an overtly display of partisan politics. About a year later, foreign policy resulted in serious problems, and the president opened the third envelope. Inside, the card read, "Prepare three envelopes." My friends, it's easier to be critical than correct. It's easier to be judgmental of others than acknowledging your own faults. Criticism within the church will not get you very far, and it won't get the church very far either. Look at the fruit of criticism. It's painful. It divides. It discourages. It tears down. Does that sound like new creation to you? Does that sound like new life in Christ? Paul could have been critical of Corinth's criticalness. Instead, he says, "Let the light of Jesus shine within your hearts." Instead, he says, "Let the life and power of Jesus flow out of your lives." If you've been critical of the church lately, putting leaders, ministries, and even the church itself down, and I struggle at this too, you might want to look at your own heart. Do you just point fingers at every flaw you see? Do you? It's so easy for us to do. My friends, the enemy wants you and I to have too high a regard for ourselves and to see the faults and shortcomings in others and in the church, but only the good within us. We certainly don't need to change. There's nothing wrong with us. That's what the enemy loves to do. We don't need encouragement with this sort of thinking. We need to look upon the light and the glory of Jesus' face. We need to acknowledge and live in the power of new creation that dwells within us. We need these remedies for the critical heart. Let us pray. God of the angel armies, grant that we may live according to the Spirit and not the flesh. Instead of pointing at the flaws of others, their ministries, and the church itself, teach us to humble ourselves to gaze upon the splendor and the majesty of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to serve and help one another in the power of the Spirit. Build up and strengthen this body, O Lord, in your great love and for your eternal glory. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.